Nice to see you all today. Today's scripture reading is from the book of from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by an enslaved woman and the other by a free woman. One, the child of the enslaved woman, was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in her in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children. Burst into song and shout, you who endureth no pangs. For the children of the desolate women are more numerous than the children of the one who is married. Now you, my brothers and sisters, are children of the promise like Isaac. But just as at that time the child who was born according to the flesh persecuted the child who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the enslaved woman and her child, for the child of the enslaved woman will not share the inheritance with the child of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we are children, not of an enslaved woman, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery."
We are in the middle of a letter. We like to sometimes take the books of the Bible and the letters and just start in the beginning and just go right through. And we are in the middle of a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Now this, to summarize kind of where we're at here, Galatia was in southern Turkey, and it was one of Paul's first churches that he started. Primarily, it's one of the first churches that invited other people other than the people of the Jewish tradition. The Galatians were people that were considered pagans. They were people that followed other gods, all kinds of stuff, and now they're becoming Christians. And Paul is setting up these churches. The letter that he writes is a very, very old letter. It's one of the first letters that we have. It dates earlier to any known written gospel account that we have. So it's that old. It gives us a window of the very, very first churches and the things that they were struggling with. And it's amazing as we read this how many of the churches, the things that they struggled with then, we're struggling with now. And so it's a good lesson for us. We are getting toward the end. Here's kind of where we're at right there, and this is the end right here. So this is kind of where we're at here. So I heard the sighs of relief. I didn't come here to be mocked. But anyway, to catch up a little bit where we're at, Paul has started this church. He's invited the people that are considered pagans or Gentiles or whatever you want to call them. He's invited them into the church. A lot of people are very thrilled about that. They love the fact that that other people are now enjoying the love of Christ and becoming Christian and everything like that. But there's a small sect of people that are religious leaders that have come in Paul's absence, and they have told the people that in order to truly be Christian, they must become Jewish. They must adhere to the traditions. All men must be circumcised. They must follow the Torah, all of that kind of stuff. And Paul is livid about this when word gets to him. So he's writing this letter in protest. He's writing it to encourage the Galatians, but he's also writing it to admonish the people that have set them, what he thinks, apart by saying that they have to do all this stuff. Because for Paul, you do not have to follow the law of the Torah anymore since Christ is there. Where Paul says that we are now is that in the past, we were slaves to sin. In the future, Christ will come again and we will be the kingdom will be restored, heaven will be restored on earth. We are in the middle of this, and that's where Paul is telling people. We are in this kind of morphed image place here where we still live in a world of sin, but we are also ambassadors of that kingdom. And because Christ has made himself known, things have changed. And so for the Jewish traditions to be followed until Christ got here, Christ is now here, so we don't have to follow those anymore. So he's really upset that they are telling people to follow. Now, I gave us an update on that. I got to take my jacket off. This is a lot of stuff here. Sorry about this. Pardon my fat. But anyway, we have... you took your jacket off too. Wow. All right. Birds of a feather. Anybody else want to just... okay, never mind. We don't want to start a thing. Yeah. Tomorrow... There's a lot of jokes there, but I just can't do them right now. So we... What Paul's talking about here is the story of Abraham, primarily Sarah and Isaac, Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, way, way back, there's a guy named Abraham, and he is the first person that God has introduced himself to, basically. He's the first person that witnesses the monotheistic God. And so he is considered the father of our faith. For lack of a better description. And at one time, God tells Abraham, your children are going to outnumber the stars in the heavens. And so Abraham thinks that he's going to have all of these kids and all this kind of stuff and everything like that. And time starts to pass, and he starts to doubt God's promise that this is going to happen. They start to get a little bit insecure about this, of whether or not this is really going to happen. And so Sarah tells Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to be with my slave, Hagar. And Hagar will get pregnant, and then I'll take that baby, and that baby will be ours. Now, this is as ugly as it sounds. We're talking slavery here. We're talking when women were barren or considered, if a couple was considered that they couldn't have kids, it was always blamed on the woman, and the woman would be treated as less than human in many cases if she could not bear children. That was our existence. We were meant to bear children. And so if a couple couldn't do it, it was the woman's fault and she was less than. And this is in a time when women are already treated less than. So if you can't have kids, you're less than, less than. And so you're way, way below there. And so, and slaves, they're less than, less than, less than, less than. So slaves, unfortunately, it was common practice that if they wanted to, a person could impregnate a slave, take the child, and call it their own. This is a bad time here. This is a time where things are just ugly and all this kind of stuff, and the best thing we can do is just call it what it was. And this is really what Paul in this letter is calling it out. He's calling it what it was as well. We're going to find out more about that. So what happens is that Abraham and Sarah, they try to take the promise of God into their own hands, and they try to move it forward by themselves because they've lost faith that God is going to make that happen. So they try it another way. And so Hagar eventually has Ishmael, and Ishmael is a healthy boy and all of this kind of stuff. But there's frictions that starts. I'm telling you, anytime that if you're planning for anything outside of marriage or an extra, you know, and trying to, it never works out well. It's not gonna, just don't do it. It hasn't worked out then. It's not gonna work out now. Hagar and Sarah start to butt heads and all of this kind of stuff. Hagar starts to get kind of a superiority complex because she can have kids. Sarah apparently at this time cannot. And it gets really, really ugly. Now, a little bit later, Abraham is visited by people, and he's told, "You messed up. Sarah is going to have a child." Sarah overhears this. She bursts out laughing because she's like, you know, a billion years old now, and so she's just, you know, I mean, and so she just starts laughing, and so eventually she does have a child. The child's name is Isaac, which means laughter. And so now we have two sets of boys here and two sets of parents here, and they start to fight. They start to not get along. Sarah and Hagar are at each other's throats, all of this kind of stuff. And what Paul's point here is that Sarah and Isaac was the promise of God, but you didn't believe that. You got insecure about that, and you went and did this thing with Hagar, and now you got a mess. You didn't believe me. You tried to put it into your own hands, and this is what happened. And so he quotes this thing here. He says, but just as at the time the child who was born according to the flesh persecuted the child who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. He's saying that the people that are trying to tell people that they have to live by the Torah and the law and all of this kind of stuff, they are not putting their faith in the promise of Christ. They are trying to do it on their own hands, just like the slave people and all this stuff. And this caused a whole problem here. The reason that it says persecuted here. Now remember, Paul knew the Torah. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that thing really, really well. He was a Pharisee. He knew all of this kind of stuff. And the people that he is addressing this letter to, he's addressing it not only to the Galatians themselves, but the Jewish leaders that are in that, and they would know it as well. They would know things that he's referring to. In this, he's actually referring to a small word in Genesis here. This says, "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptians, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast him out, cast out the slave and her son. The son is of the slave shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." Now, what this sounds like when we look at this is that Sarah got jealous and just told him to get out. But rabbis throughout the centuries, even during this time of the teachers and stuff, they saw this phrase playing with her son. They saw it as abuse. They saw that Sarah had witnessed some sort of abuse. That was what the common belief was. And so that's why she went, that's it. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. They had camels then, and they just, that was it. You know, just that's a bad thing. Get them out of here, you know. And so what he's referring to here is that there are people in his church in Galatia right now that are being abusive. They are being abusive to the Galatians. And what he's saying is, we are all free people. We are not slaves anymore. We are not slaves to anything anymore. But yet you have people that are being abusive because you're not hanging on to the promise. You're not hanging on to the faith. You're just trying to do your own thing, and you're mucking everything up, and it's just a problem. Okay? Later he says, but the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free. She is our mother. Okay. Just before this, he talks about the slave person being corresponding with the Jerusalem of today, being slaves to the law. Okay. Does this make sense so far? I hope so, because I'm going to keep going. What he's saying here is that, first off, in the days of Paul, the early Christians, they did not, even the Jews, they did not see heaven as this faraway place that you go to when you die. They did not believe that. They didn't see that. What they saw was that heaven would be built here on earth, just like in the Lord's Prayer, as on earth as it is in heaven. It would be built here. The kingdom would come and everything like that. And until then, we are ambassadors of that faith, okay? What they saw is the Jerusalem above was that kingdom. Was Zion. It was the new Jerusalem. It was the kingdom on the hill. It was what they aspired to. It was what they were going to see happening in the world, was this new Jerusalem, this new kingdom of Christ, okay? And so when people heard this, just like I'm not a Star Wars fan, if I were to say, may the Force be with you. And find the nerd. But anyway, no matter what, I'm actually a Star Trek fan, so I'm more of a nerd than you are. But if I said that, you know what I'm referring to. You know that I'm referring to it, and it has a whole thing there and weaved and all that kind of stuff. Paul's saying the Jerusalem above. He's sending a message to the religious leaders that he's talking about Zion. Specifically, he's talking about what's written in Psalm 87. And it says, "On this holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, the new Jerusalem, more than all the dwellings of Jacob." All the dwellings of Jacob. That means specifically the Jewish folks, okay? Sons of Jacob and all that kind of stuff. And he says, "Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush. This one was born there, they say. He goes on to say, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in it. For the Most High himself will establish it. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born here. What's specific, what's important about this is what he's saying in the New Jerusalem, it will expand beyond the Jewish people, and everybody will not just be invited into this. When it comes to God, they will be considered born into this. And so what his argument is you're trying to keep the Galatians as second class, you're trying to keep them out, you're trying to make their welcome conditional, but when we talk about the new kingdom, when we talk about what Jesus has brought here on earth, they are considered not just visitors, but natives. They are considered born here just as you are. And so what he's saying is there is equality here. To the extreme, there is not just treat them equal because they're nice. They are your brothers and sisters. And it was written this far back. He even quotes, you know, in this, he says, rejoice about the childbearing, you know, rejoice, you childless person, all this stuff. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah was talking about Jerusalem. And what he's saying is that Jerusalem, this actually follows when Isaiah is talking about the servant, which we interpret as Christ himself. And so what he's talking about is when Christ comes, hey, Jerusalem, you don't think that you're very big now, but you're going to be huge. And I don't mean pregnant huge or me huge. I'm just talking about expand. He's talking about those children of Abraham that will expand the stars. And so he's saying it's been written this entire time. This entire time we have studied the Torah, we have studied the Old Testament, and all along it has been telling us that with the coming of Christ, those doors are going to be open, everybody is going to be invited, and everybody is going to be treated as if they were born into this faith. Everyone becomes a child of Abraham at that time. Okay, does everyone follow me there? Now, the problem that he's having here is that the religious leaders are trying to abuse, mistreat the Galatians, and they're trying to make it conditional. The truth is that the certain religious leaders, they do not want those Galatians in their worship. That's what it boils down to. And personally, I think what the reason of that is insecurity. I think that we are motivated so much in our lives by fear, by insecurity. Insecurity is a fear. Insecurity is when you question yourself or you doubt yourself, things like that. And I believe that there is a certain amount of healthy insecurity. Insecurity is what helps to keep you from getting so big-headed or so arrogant, you know, in your ways. Insecurity continues to keep me in check. You know, it makes me not get cocky or think that I'm all that. It makes me treat every Sunday as important. I worry about screwing up, so I spend the week, you know, really planning and doing all this stuff. It's those insecurities that keep me from, you know, just going, as the Bible would say, getting haughty, getting big-headed and all this kind of stuff. Keeps me totally in check. And if the insecurities aren't doing it, my wife does it. So she's always there on hand. Now, unhealthy insecurity is when we start to not just doubt ourselves or question ourselves, we start to really hate ourselves. We look in the mirror and we do not like what we see. We compare ourselves to other people, and other people, everybody looks more beautiful than we are, more talented than we are, more gifted than we are. We start to see everybody as better than us. And what happens when we do that is we start to do a primal reaction to that. We start to get into this primal instinct of protect. We start to see the people that we see better than us as our adversary. We start to try to look for problems with them, things that we can look for that might make them look worse than us. Whether we're creating a story or looking at something that we don't agree with or whatever the case may be, in order for us to try to feel better about ourselves, we have to try to make other people feel or look in our eyes worse. Now that never helps, that never solves anything, because insecurities are something that are deep within us, and until we find out what causes our insecurities in the first place, this will never solve the problem. It is a vicious circle of just continuing to hate people, okay? And we have done this throughout our lives. This is why things like even like soap operas and reality shows are big, big money makers, because we love to sit in front of the television from time to time and watch somebody that is more messed up, more screwed up, and just we can just call it out, and they are just the worst, you know, and we even say it as we're watching it. I can't believe that they would do this. How could they live their life like this? And meanwhile, we're starting to feel a little bit better about ourselves. That's how we do this. This is why we do this. And we've done this in churches for millennia. We have done this over and over again. We have had, you can have insecurity about your looks, your talents, your gifts, all that kind of stuff. You can also have insecurity about your faith. You can be so insecure about your faith, you can think to yourself, you know, I love God, but I'm really not sure if God loves me. Maybe it's things that I've done in my past. Maybe it's things that I've done today. Maybe it's things I'm thinking, but I keep thinking to myself, I'm not that good of a Christian. And I compare myself with other people, and other people seem higher in the Christian order than us. And we start to think lower of ourselves and our faith, and we start to argue whether or not God can actually love us. Rather than having faith in that promise that Christ is there for us because he loves us, we question that. And what churches have done throughout history is we have taken that insecurity, and just like that primal thing, we have tried to look better than other people. We have told ourselves that we're better Christians than they are. We tell ourselves that we have a better faith than we are, that we're right in our beliefs and the way that we interpret and all of this kind of stuff. We're right, they're wrong. And we try to draw that line in the sand because we tell ourselves that we have to be more superior, when the truth is that we just are really insecure about where our faith is. We don't see it as God in control. We think that we have to control. We don't see it as God having the power. We think that we have to have the power. We don't see it as God making moves and strives. We see us having to do this, having to mess up and do what they did back with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. We have to take it into our own hands and try to forge our own way. And what we've done throughout history during that time is we've really, really hurt people. We have had churches throughout history that have not let people in because of the way that they look. Because we're better. We're better. Oh, yeah, you can worship God out there because God loves everybody and we're all Christians. But our church is better. We're better Christians, and so you can't come in here with this. This is what the religious leaders were doing to the Galatians. The Galatians, who were considered the scum of the earth, were now wanting to share worship and communion and all of this kind of stuff. And the religious leaders were saying, I don't want them in because they're lower than we are. We're better than this, and our church is a church on high because we're higher up than they are. And folks, we've been doing this throughout history in our churches. We have not, instead of being ambassadors and sharing the faith, we have been conquerors. And we have been people that have kept people out. We have found people because of the color of their skin. We have found people because of the culture. This church is, denomination is based on some of the teachings of John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the ones that fought the churches not allowing poor people into worship because they were lower than. We've done this throughout our history. We continue to do it now. We still, I told you these letters were written so long ago, but they are pressing on us today. We continue to do this. We continue to fight because we want people to be different. We want to be right. We want to be superior. Today we do it, we've singled out the LGBTQ plus community. We have singled them out. They're the ones for this generation. They're worse sinners than we are because we've found a couple of sentences or something that we have misinterpreted and we've used to weaponize to make ourselves feel better than them. And so they're not allowed here. We continue to do it. You know, this season, periodically we go on social media, and I'll make some videos, and we will boost those. It's our marketing to try to get the word out about our church. And recently we've boosted two or three of them, I think. And they're usually me doing something silly, but then telling people that we're a church that loves God, loves ourselves, loves our neighbor, and that everyone's invited. Every time that we post those things, I go through an anxiety dip. I get scared to death because I know the hate is going to come. I get notifications whenever there's a comment. And some of the comments I leave up there, but most of them I'll delete because they're just too nasty to be in our yard. They're just, they're hurtful and they're hateful. And every time that I hit that boost button, I know that at least for however long that ad is boosted, I'm going to hear how many people hate me. And it never fails. And the problem that most people have are with two things that we say. Everybody's welcome. And this part about loving yourself. Those are the problems that they have. They call me all kinds of names. They call our church all kinds of names. They attack me. They want to fight me. They want to debate me. They tell me that I'm going to hell. They tell me that I'm the spawn of Satan, all of this kind of stuff. But not one of them has ever said that things were not funny. So, right there. Yeah. Still got it. Nobody's arguing about that. But the problem is that I believe that the reason that we get so much of this is because of that insecurity, because people feel so low in their faith. They don't trust that God is there. What Paul was trying to tell people 2,000 years ago when he was quoting Isaiah is that when Christ is here, everything, everybody is part of this. The term in Isaiah starts with the words rejoice. We need to be rejoicing. We're not supposed to be nitpicking and judging and comparing. We're supposed to be together rejoicing because every one of us, and I mean this, every one of us was born here. That's the message that they've tried to tell us for 2,000 years. The love of Jesus Christ is not a threat, and it's not something that we think something or do something or we fall on our face and God says, that's it, that was the condition. It's not that way. The love of Christ is beyond our measure of what love is. We should find security in that, not insecurity. And we should know that when we are loved, it's easier to love our neighbor. That's the reason that this is up here, by the way. We say love yourself because Christ says love your neighbor as you would want to be loved yourself. And imagine if you hated yourself. Where are you at for your neighbor? If you don't think that you deserve any kind of love, then how are you going to treat the person next to you? How are you going to be there for your neighbor? But if you love yourself, if you know that Christ loves you, if you find value in yourself, if you say to yourself, I deserve to be treated with kindness, I deserve to be treated with dignity, with respect, with honor, I deserve my say, I deserve to be here. If you truly believe that, how are you going to see your neighbor? You're not going to see him as a threat anymore. Because you're going to see them as somebody that should be treated the same way that you feel you should be treated. And that's just biblical. That's following Christ. That's why we have our mission statement in this order. By loving God, by understanding that Christ is there for us, that Christ died for us, that Christ loves us here and now as we are, who we are right now. That kingdom has started and that God is saying, just like he said over 5,000 years ago, you were born here. You are part of this family. because I love you. The more we wrap our heads around that, the better we feel loved, the better we feel about ourselves. The more that we know that God loves us and we start there and we start to think about the things that are good about ourselves. And then we do not see a neighbor as a threat. We see a neighbor as a friend. We see a neighbor for their individuality, their uniqueness. We see ourselves as with our individuality in our uniqueness. We reach a point where we no longer fight or divide. We do what God told us to. We rejoice. Can we rejoice together? Can we be there for one another? We are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves. We are free. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, yeah, we fall down, we make mistakes, we screw up, but we are loved by you. Let us sit there for a while and think about that. Think about that love. Think about what that means. Think about how you are the creation of love. And you're the creation of us. Help us to see that. Help us to find security in that. And then help us to share that everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I pray that we will gather someday and not have to talk about people being unwelcomed or feeling unloved by Christ. The reason we are here, truly, is to spread that message. That's why it's so important that you are here with us. Neighbors Church is not just a place that we visit on Sundays. It's a movement. It's a mission. It's a mission called by God to let people know that they're loved. It's a mission to tell every person to share that love. It's a mission to tell people that the love of Christ is not something worth condemning, it's worth rejoicing. That's why we're here. That's why I'm so glad that you're here. If you found us, however you found us, if you found us through the boosts on social media, if you saw those and said, I want to come check that out, I'm grateful. It's nice to see people that like me. It really is nice. I mentioned that one of the groups that are ousted many times are the people of the LGBTQ community. Our denomination, we are affiliated with the United Methodist Church, and at the end of this month and the beginning of next month is our general conference. They were not able to meet for some time because of COVID and things like that, logistics, but they are meeting, and one of the hopeful things that they are going to do is officially open the doors to that and remove verbiage in our doctrines and stuff that question that, but actually welcome people and welcome others. And we pray for that. We welcome everybody. I'm talking about LGBTQ, but I'm talking about I'm talking about race. I'm talking about all. I'm talking about everybody because I see the world as God's family and loved by God. And so, if you're part of that world, you're welcomed here. And that's what. I want to reassure you too that whatever General Conference decides, it will not have an effect on us, because we continue to do exactly what we've been doing since we founded, and that is sharing the love of Christ with everybody. And we will always be here to share the love of Christ with everybody. Our mission is to love God, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbor.